the final service of our reunion, and Brother Lynn Yates is our speaker, and I especially like for you to each one give him your kind attention and a special interest in your prayers as he would bring us a message at this time.
It is my desire upon this occasion, if possible, to retain in our midst for the following few moments that we will occupy together that spirit of understanding, that spirit of compassion, that spirit of love that has been prevalent throughout the course of this reunion. How marvelous it is that we have the written word. How marvelous it is when we recognize the method by which it came into being, and so which we have become the possessors of it. Oh, how did it come into being? The scriptures tell us that it came into being as holy men were moved upon. Notice, as holy men were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, as men were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost, this means they were moved upon by a power far exceeding the intelligence of men. Through that method, there came into being a plan by which we can understand the path to travel, the way in which we should obey and live with one another in reverence with God, to God, and toward one another, in order that we might, through the proper plan and proper method, each of us receive the gift of eternal life. And the method in which this wonderful record came to us, how marvelous it is. As we look down through the history and the rest of time, we not only read how that in times of Bible times, all the way back in Isaiah's time, prior to that, how men were given by that marvelous power of the understanding of the Holy Ghost an understanding of how this would come into being and what it would say and how it would be won in our hands of our day with that Holy Bible, that we might tell the story of eternal life. And mind you, the beautiful part about this is this. Within the confines of these books, we find a standard. We don't have to go out and tell people a story today of salvation that is a different story than it was told in the days of Christ. We don't have to go out and tell a different story of salvation that was told from the beginning of time. The Master and His Father in their wisdom laid a pattern, a plan, a standard by which we can measure the width and the breadth and the depth of salvation and the method by which it can be achieved, just as exact as my brother here, the carpenter, can take his rule and measure the width and the depth and the height of this building and give it to you exact. The standard. It is a peculiar thing, and it is a marvelous thing, that through the centuries there has been formed from time to time a group of people called a church. And we find when this was organized and brought into being at several different times in the world's history, that it was according to the standard. And I believe that each of us present here, being members of the Restoration, know what that standard is. And so I don't think it's necessary for us to go into detail tonight to bring to our attention what the standard of organization is, what the standard of doctrine is. For I'm preaching to people that are converted. And while there may be a slight difference of opinion into some of the phases of these things, yet I doubt if I could change our minds upon those things tonight, so I don't intend to bring differences of opinions or differences of doctrine or differences of organization at the present time in regards to the Restoration to our attention. But I just merely want to say this, that through the years, the great messages that have come to the earth for the benefit of mankind have come to those members, those holy men who are members of the organization called the Church of Christ. Well, let's go to the scripture and here in Isaiah, not Isaiah, but Revelation. And we find a reading here that would be interesting. In the second chapter of Revelation, beginning with the seventh verse, I read, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Notice it says unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now shall we assume that this means, as we live here in America, or in our part, in our niche in the world, and we have full knowledge that in this very locality there's hundreds of churches? And are we to assume that this scripture is referring, let those that have an ear hear what the Spirit has said to the churches abroad of all denominations? Not a bit of it. We find that the Spirit was speaking to the seven churches of Asia, which were branches, the same as this here in Grand Junction. They were branches of that organization brought into being by Jesus Christ. Well, it just so happens that Christ himself recognized the fact that there would be an opposition. And while he was here upon earth speaking to the people, he said the Church of Christ has suffered violence from the days of John, and the violent take it by force. Never at any time has the church which was organized by Christ in his day, or the church that was organized by Christ in the Nephite days, or the church that has been organized in our day by Jesus Christ, ever been out from under the danger of being taken by violence. But yet, even under these conditions, the Spirit speaks to the churches and begs them take heed, the members of the churches. And I have reference to the churches which are branches of the true church. This is the church. These are the churches referred to. That which was organized by Christ, not a church that has been organized by man. Any man can organize a church, as many men have. But only Christ can organize the Church of Christ. And did organize the Church of Christ. And only through one way. And that is by the power and might and the Spirit of Revelation. From God to man. And it must needs be that he places within that church men called of God, as was Aaron, so says the scripture, for they can't take this honor unto themselves. And we, sitting here today, have had the marvelous privilege, and it should be a moment of ecstasy that you shall never forget. We have had the privilege of seeing the method in which God works. We have had the privilege of seeing a man rise to his feet and under the power and might of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit call the man out from among you to be appointed and set aside to preach the gospel and to receive manna from heaven, the secret manna that it speaks of here that I shall read, that they might go out and tell the gospel not only as men, but preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which Paul says, I am not ashamed of, for it is the salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. And to preach that gospel as one having authority. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be preached. It's an utter impossibility to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity unless the man who does the preaching has been called of God. God has so ordained that no one else can do it. Oh yes, there's confusion in the world, and there's many good preachers, many good honest men called ministers in different branches, different churches of the world, and in some cases do a great work. But in the 24th chapter of Matthew, I believe it is, Christ says, many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ. Oh, that doesn't mean that many shall come in his name, saying the individual is Christ. But saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and deceiving many. Why? Because they're preaching without authority. Oh, I get scolded every once in a while for preaching this subject of authority. And it does make people mad who don't believe. Just recently in Collins, Missouri, we had the opportunity to baptize a man. And so it was necessary for us to bring out the fact that baptism without authority is absolutely worthless. And there was one in our midst who was not a member. And while he was a gentleman and did not become angry, yet he spoke his mind quite freely to one of our members that we didn't have any more authority than anybody else. Yet anybody's got the right to baptize. But the scripture doesn't say so. Anybody doesn't have the right to baptize. Anybody doesn't have the right to preach the gospel. Every member in this room has the right to teach the gospel. You've got the right to tell the story to your neighbor. But what if you'd convert him? What's wonderful. I hope you do. But I'll tell you, the lay members can't bring him into the kingdom. It takes one called of God to perform that act. And it's no honor and glory to the one called of God. What does the scripture say about these things? About the ministry? Oh, you know, there are people who look at a minister, oh, here's a fine fellow. Oh, what a preacher. He just goes right down the line and everything he says, I believe. And you know, whenever I believe a man and everything he says, I think he's a real good preacher. Because he preaches what I believe. So I pat him on the back and I say, boy, that's good. And I believe. But we kind of come to the conclusion, according to the scripture, we believed in this man, we believed in that man. Until we get to the point we say, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Christ. Who called these ministers? If they're called of God, there's no question who called them. But there's differences of abilities. I'm going to show you there's differences of gifts. And we cannot take a minister, regardless of who he is, and make a comparison and say all the rest of ministers have got to come up to that standard. Neither can we say that because he doesn't come to that standard that we're going to reject this minister. Okay, we don't want to hear him. If God called him and gave him an ability, some kind of a gift, he's got a gift to reach some individual. Where the best minister on earth, perhaps, might not be able to reach. I've had this thing brought to my attention sometimes with quite a surprise, quite a shock to me. because I'm a man, I'm a human, and I make opinions. I form opinions. And I've seen men and heard men preach, and I wondered, my soul, just how come the Lord figured that this man should be called? And then all of a sudden I hear somebody who has been so profoundly stirred and inspired by something that individual had said that passed completely over my head, that brought a conversion. And I had to say, God, this is your man, not mine. And I can't say that I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Who is Paul? Oh, they say, what a beautiful story was told to Paul today. But what did this man say? I didn't learn the gospel of men, neither was I taught it, but by inspiration and revelation and that of Jesus Christ. When he plants the seed and Apollos comes along and waters, who gives the increase? Who gives the increase? The Master. And the Master, in his peculiar way, has used the man he has given the talent, the great apostle Paul, which is the greatest of the great as far as I'm concerned. Yet a lesser individual came along and watered the seed. And then that great power of God Almighty came along and inspired the heart of the individual in which there had been a seed planted and in which it had grown and been watered and brought about a conversion. Who's responsible for that conversion? Who can take credit for that conversion? Paul? No. Apollos? No. The Master gave the increase. God gave the increase. And continuing in our reading, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Well, that's speaking of the people in the church. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Who is that? Who is the first and the last which was dead and is alive? It is the same Master of men to which we testify today. When those of you rose to your feet to bear witness of what had been done for you, and you placed the glory and the honor where it belonged. It was the power of Christ coming to the rescue of the humankind for whom he has compassion, who had learned at least a portion of his ways and who had applied themselves to obedience to the extent that the Master of men could plead your cause to his Father, and by that method could perform miraculous things. This is the heritage of the people to whom it speaks of here are the churches. But it's the churches, the branches of the church that was organized by Christ. That doesn't mean that the other people are not good people. And it doesn't mean that righteousness in any camp is not going to go unrewarded. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that God has a standard, that he has a plan. A part of that plan was to send the Son, and that he should take on flesh and blood as you and I, that he might suffer as you and I have suffered, and as other people have suffered more, far more than we, that he might have compassion, that he might know how to succor us when it was needful. How to help, how to live, how to bring aid. Not only physical, but spiritual. You know, the Master of men observes our lives so closely that he knows the sickness of the church better than we do. He knows the physical sickness and the spiritual sickness of individuals better than they do themselves. And he knows that when individuals will begin to obedience before him, and that those individuals become a mass of people collectively striving with one heart and one mind, what blessings we could receive. Well, that's the description that the scripture gave the other night, I believe, when our brother Kenneth read the scripture of what Zion is. It's a people with one heart and one mind. And when I mean one heart and one mind, I mean striving for those things which Christ has brought into being, if we would but follow what give to us not only an abundance here and now, as we have a record of, and which we read of today, and surely there could not be a happier people that was ever created by the hand of God. Have you noticed in the end of the Book of Mormon, after Christ ordained men, they went out and began to preach. And they began to convert people. What did they do when they converted them? They went down into the water and they baptized them in the water, and they came up out of the water and their names were taken, and they formed churches of Christ in all the land round about. And all the people were converted unto Christ. And it says all, A-L-L. And at that time, when that happened, that's when this spirit of happiness for the people came into being. Because those that had ears to hear had listened to what the Spirit had said to the churches. And the ministry had spoken through the power and might not of men, but of their holy calling, by the power and might of the Holy Ghost. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty. He that was dead and is now alive knows our works, our tribulations, and he knows our poverty. But listen to what he says. But thou art rich. Let me tell you something. I experience a feeling of ecstasy that's so great and so uplifting upon this very day, as I sat in the midst of a people who was reaching out and trying to bring into submission every thought to the mind of Christ. I received such an uplift and such a joy for the moment, and even that has lasted down to this moment. There isn't wealth in the universe that would buy me away from what little knowledge I have of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I made the statement this morning to a young man, and I was sincere. We were just talking, and I was just feeling so good that I made this statement, not bragging. I said, I don't believe there have been but few men that ever lived in the earth that have been as happy as I have. I believe that. What a statement. I believe it. I believe it so much I'm about to cry about it. Strange, isn't it? It would take a long time for me to count my blessings and relate them to you. Oh, I made a statement the other day in the prayer service. I had had at moments a great heartbreak. Oh yes, I experienced those things. But the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ has come to my rescue in those moments of despair, until I have been lifted. And even though I've had those moments of heartbreak, I cannot weigh them against the ecstasy. I cannot weigh them against the understanding and the happiness and the joy that has been mine. Well, you know, I'd like to say something to the young folks. I got a little woman sitting right over here. And years before I knew her, when I was your age, I realized the importance because of my parents' teachings of marrying right. And I began to realize the danger that was there and how easy it might be to be mistaken. And from the time I was a boy in knee pants, well, the burden of my prayer was that the Lord would choose out from among the women of the world one with whom I could be compatible and happy through the years. And all my prayer was answered. This is a part of the heritage of the people of Christ. And the type of thinking that we heard today was so far superior to the thinking that we hear on every hand every day coming from the people that lack the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no comparison. And recently I sat and watched the television as the great moments of history ticked by in the Security Council. And here were seated the leaders and the diplomats of the world. And there were those diplomats who were of the Western world, who had understood and who have known, at least in part, the beautiful story of the Master of Men. While many of them are sinful men, yet the imprint and the mark of the story of Jesus Christ that they have grown up with has left its mark for good. And it was so evident as they would make their speeches in comparison to the speeches that were made by the diplomats of the heathen nations. It was evident there was more compassion. There was less desire to agitate. There was less desire to anger and to hurt. But it seemed like some of the leaders and diplomats of the heathen nations were bent on creating an anger in the hearts of those whom they were facing across the diplomatic table. We have a heritage. America has a heritage because it is the land of promise. It is Joseph's land. And while there are many men, there were many leaders in the early days of our great nation who were inspired of God to do those things that God had planned for them to do. And they perhaps many went to their grave and never knew they were instruments in the hand of the Lord to carry out His work. But they were good men. One of the greatest men, as far as I'm concerned, that ever lived and took his place in the seat of nations was Abraham Lincoln. Oh, what stories we can tell about that great man. I don't know whether he really understood, comprehended his niche in the destiny of nations, and particularly in this nation. But we shall go on. Fear none of these things. Well, I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Oh, well, that we are far removed from the day that was brought and was written. But still there are those that blaspheme against the righteous, and in particular against the Church of Christ. And while it may be many occasions that we don't know who's doing the blaspheme, nobody hides from the Master of Men. He knows. And it says here that he knows. He says, I know those that blaspheme against you. Fear none of those things. This is to the church. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Well, you know, we've been a very fortunate people. We've lived in a time that we could just about speak our peace. If we didn't like the leader of the nation, we could just tell them about that, too. We could tell them all about our belief in Christ and be respected for it. And not molested, not persecuted. But the time is coming within the lives of some of us in this room where you will be in places and in conditions that if you speak the name of Christ audible, it'll be worth your life. You believe it? Well, now I believe it, and I'll tell you why. I've already experienced it. I have just recently been in a position with people where we were worshiping, and in order to speak the name of Jesus Christ, and in order to pray, in order to tell the story, they shut the windows because it was worth their life to be heard. And we knelt almost in silence, and we whispered, because there were there those marching up and down the street that knew if we were worshiping Jesus Christ, we wouldn't live 10 minutes. But bless their hearts, they had the courage just to shut the doors and just forget that danger out there and pour out their hearts. Well, some may say it can't happen here. It can happen here. And very likely will. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. It might be a question in our minds to some of us. What is the hidden manna? Christ is the hidden manna. The words of Christ. And the power that can come to you by obedience. Manna is that which sustains life, physical life. But Christ says that was the manna which was given to your fathers in the wilderness, and they're dead. But I'm the bread that if you eat, you'll never die. Well, I'd like to turn to John in the 6th chapter. And here we read from the 42nd, beginning at the 42nd verse in the 6th chapter. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur ye not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Well, that's a hard thing for some people to accept. But you must understand what the gospel is. The gospel brings it to our attention that we're a dual individual. We have a body. And it's mortal. And it's a house. And in this house lives something. And there's a spirit lives in this house. And I look out a few people today, and I'm looking at the houses you're living in. I'm dealing with the spirit that dwells therein. I'm talking to the spirit that dwells therein. I'm talking to that, even though the skin worms destroy your body, yet in the flesh shall you see God. I'm talking to that spirit that the master of men has brought to our attention that he would raise up. He will raise up even the body and make it immortal. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, and so many times as I read this, I turn over to the 63rd verse. And here I carry the reasoning of Christ in his own words. But you know, the people there thought, well, this is a hard thing. He's telling us that his flesh now is something he's going to give us. And how can we eat his flesh? And so he tells them, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. And quickeneth means giveth life. It is the Spirit that giveth life. The Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, and the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And it is the words that have been spoken that has come down to through the centuries here to the churches, the branches of the church of Christ. And those that have given ear and have heard bore their testimony today of the power of that Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And they bore their testimony in such beauty, recognizing the fact that there were loved ones in this audience, had it not been for the power and might of He who gives life, they would have already been gone. Now, you know, there's a number of people in this room living on borrowed time, as far as his body's concerned. If it hadn't have been for the one who giveth life and the understanding that you have of him and the obedience that you have given him, you wouldn't. Some of you wouldn't be here, including myself. I'm as far as that as I'm standing here. I've looked death in the face too many times. And I mean so close that it was only snapping my fingers away. And I recognize the fact that this is it. But by some miraculous power, I was preserved. I know what the power was. I'm not bragging. I'm humble about this. And I openly admit and frankly admit that I don't know what it is within my life that has caused me to be worthy. In fact, the matter is, I don't think I am worthy. I think it's just out of compassion for some reason in his heart. I don't think any of us are worthy creatures. Well, I'd like to finish my reading here as we are reading beginning of the 42nd verse, and I didn't get very far in the 6th chapter of John. Well, I did read that. I beg your pardon. I'd like now to turn to Corinthians. I want to go to the 1st chapter of Corinthians. And here we find that this individual that we heard the beautiful story about, this Paul, he's speaking to somebody. We know who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the church of the day. You know, he was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the ministers and the apostles. And he was holding the coats while they were stoned. But when he had this great miraculous change of heart, through this miracle of Christ speaking to him in the manner in which he did and was converted. And then he turned and became one of the greatest preachers of all time. And he preached not by the power of men, but he had openly admitted that that which he preached was not of men, but was of Christ, and he learned it by revelation. And the known world today, that is Christian world, will accept that fact. All denominations preach old Paul. But when he gets down to telling about the organization of the church, to kind of jump a little bit, skip over these things very rapidly. Or they assume that it don't make much difference nowadays, just as long as you preach Christ. That does make a difference. But anyway, we won't get into that. In 1 Corinthians, I want to read something about Paul. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and saith unto us, our brother, unto the church of God, which is of Corinth. See what he's preaching? He was preaching to a church. called the Church of God. You know, in the scriptures here, we don't find any place where it was called the Church of Christ. Except one place says the churches of Christ greet you. Some places it's called the Church of God. Another place, the body of Christ. But in the Book of Mormon, quite plain, because they came to him, you recall, and they put the question direct to him. And when they put the question to him, it was after this fashion, and you're all familiar with it, but let's repeat it. Christ said, "What would ye that I should do for you?" Now, he wanted to do something for him, and he asked him, "What do you want?" And there was a talk and an argument that had been in a contention about what the name of the church should be. Well, it's a strange thing to me that under these conditions that Christ, if it would be true, that he would give him a false answer. He asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And they had a contention about the name of the church, so they put that to him. We've been wondering what we should call the church. We know the answer. He told him, if it's John's church, it's Church of John, Matthew's church. But if it's my church, it'll be called my name, and it'll be my church if it so be it's built upon my gospel. There's lots of churches of Christ in the world. Every city I go into, I see the Church of Christ welcomes you. If I'd go in there and preach the gospel I'm preaching to you right now, I wouldn't last long. Because they're not the Church of Christ. Why? They got the name, but they're not based on His gospel. And we've got the name, and we have the gospel to the best of our ability at the present. I'm not saying that we might walk thoroughly and fully in harmony with what He'd like to have us teach. We're human, and we no doubt have made many mistakes. But I know of no other foundation on the face of the earth as near the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as you'll find in the Church of Christ. That's the best of my thinking. That's why I'm here. So here he is. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "I thank God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." And you know, here we have our aged brother came all the way down here because he was told to. Are you going to believe that? What about the story in the scriptures? Philip one time, you know, the Spirit spoke to him. He said, "You go down and you attach yourself to the chariot." The Lord knew that there was a man down there that was reading the scriptures and didn't know what it was all about, and he couldn't understand it. We have a sister here who said the same thing today. She said, "This is a muddle. I don't know what to do." But a man called of God gave her some answers. Philip was called of God and says, "You go down there and attach yourself to the chariot." And he went down and he found a man reading from Isaiah, I believe it was. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless some man explains it to me?" In the like manner, we have experienced. Oh, we don't have to go back down there through the centuries and tell this story to people. We can tell the story that we've got men. I say this is the way the gospel works. This is a standard by which we can judge some things. And our brother came to Grand Junction, and under the power and might of the Holy Ghost, he arose, and in the manner that has been prescribed through the centuries, he called men to the priesthood. Do you believe it? Do you doubt it? Now, I'm not saying that a man cannot falsify. No. I'm not saying that this can't be, that we can't be tricked once in a while. But in this matter of being tricked, let us go back to the service under which we were enjoying.
And let us call to mind the spirit that was present. Why, you know there's a spirit in man. And don't you know that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding? And were you given understanding today, or were you fooled?
No question in my mind. These things were working according to the standard that has been laid down through the centuries. And men were called of God as was there. And if those men that were called will be obedient to that call and prepare themselves, there will be blessings, there will be cursings. But if you will remain faithful, the blessings will overbalance. There will be heartaches, there will be discouragements. There will be moments of despair and despondency that you feel you'll never be able to take another step. And if you rely upon yourself, you'll never make it. But if you go according to the standard and rely upon the master of men, you'll be given that hidden manna. And you'll feed upon it. And your soul of wisdom and understanding will be fattened. And you'll be able to go out and preach the gospel with authority. Oh, let's go on with Paul. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the people of the church. He's thanking God that in everything you're enriched. Well, I saw that demonstration today. I saw people that were enriched. I heard a young man, oh, not so young, got gray hair. I heard him the other day in a testimony stating about the time that he was drifting. And he came and something, I don't recall what it was, brought him face to face with realities. And he had a decision to make. He realized that he could go one way, and it looked very promising that he could be quite prosperous in the things of the world. Had a possibility of making a successful business. But he weighed things in the balance, and he discovered that the gospel of Jesus Christ had the most to offer. And he took it. And you know what the rest of his testimony was? He said, here I stand today, I don't have anything. I've got nothing. He don't have a business. I doubt if he, pardon me, I'm the same way. I can't go down and buy a car and pay cash for it without getting in trouble. All these things take place. This man said, but I count myself rich, I believe something to that effect. Well, yes, I saw people here today that counted themselves rich beyond measure. And I believe that if we can go from these services and look back in times of discouragement and have the ability to bring back the keenness and the vividness of the experience you had today, you won't go far astray. When you're disappointed and downhearted, you'll have that which will come to your rescue. Because you have had the experiences, our brother said today. You've made a test. And you have seen the reality of an experimental test in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My brother, Jimmy, brother in this gospel. What did you think of the test when your baby girl lived? Is there anything in the world you'll give for the knowledge you've got now? Would you trade it for anything? No. Let the people of the church that has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And the Spirit was speaking today unto the church and unto the churches as we go into the
our different places of abode. And there we rise among our own people of the same precious faith, and we relate to them the story of the visitation of the Spirit. And we relate to them the story and the beauty of the testimonies of those who have been blessed. Oh, I keep thinking too many things. Now I'd like to turn over to page 162 in the book of Numbers. Oh, I'd like to go to 161 or read a little more. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if you shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing to the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the waters according to his word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, a great portion of this body of people have experienced this. Yea, then cometh a baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and then can ye speak with the tongues of angels. Oh. Some of you are going to say, how are we going to do that? Which of us can speak with the tongues of angels? Well, let me tell you. I heard men speak with the tongues of angels this very day. Are you going to doubt me? Let me explain myself. Well, let's read this first. And then can you speak with the tongues of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel? You know, whenever a man stands to testify of the blessings that he has received, in a humble, compassionate spirit, do you know he's speaking with the tongues of angels? He's not speaking the mind of man. If it had been the mind of man only, he never would have experienced that which he was relating. What is the work of angels? To minister unto the children of men. And it never shall be done away with. Their ministry only because of the unbelief of the children of men. When a man called of God stands to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, he can't preach it in any other way except by the tongue of angels. If he's preaching the gospel, man within himself can't utter the word sufficient to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's got to have the inspiration of the Almighty. And when he's got it, he speaks with the tongue of angels. And when did it come? After the baptism of fire. After the reception of the Holy Ghost. After baptism according to the standard. What is the standard? Just going into the water? My father knew an Indian one time wanted to baptize the whole nation. He wasn't a minister. And because my father wouldn't permit it, he got mad. He thought he could baptize as good as Dad could. Probably could. In regards to everything except authority. And he could have baptized the whole nation, it would have availed nothing. Nobody would have entered anything except the river. But there's a kingdom in which you must enter. And there's a door by which you must enter. And it's baptism. By the standard that was given of Christ. Oh, I see time is rushing. Got a lot of things I'd like to say. I'm not going to say them all. You know, in Corinthians here, I think there's a good scripture we ought to touch upon. And it's in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I want to read from the 1st to the 13th verses. in the 10th chapter.
It'd be a good idea to get Corinthians. Romans wouldn't do with it. I'm going to read 13 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers are under the cloud, and all pass through the sea. And we are all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Well, they, way back there, they had that hidden manna. They all ate the same spiritual meat because they were all baptized by one spirit into one body, as you and I. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed after they followed them, and that rock was Christ. And it hadn't changed from then to this. It's standard. If we don't drink of that, we don't get that eternal life. But with many of them, that was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Oh, here were the people that all drank of the spiritual rock, but God wasn't well pleased with many of them. And here we are, our church, and all of us have drank of the spiritual rock. We've all been baptized, those of us who are members, into one body but one spirit. But you know, there's a lot of us that God's not pleased with. I'm not going to point them out. I don't know who they are. I can all just point at me, and I'm sure that I'm one of them in many occasions when God's displeased. Oh, I think that we are smart enough upon occasion to realize that God displeased with us. When we become so occupied in some of the things of the world that it takes us away from our work that we've been appointed to, I believe God's displeased. And so I think that I've been guilty of that in many times. And so I'm not going to point my finger of guilt to anybody here. I don't know who's guilty. God does. I'm just positive there are some guilty. But if I knew who you were, if I knew the exact truth, it wouldn't make that much difference in the love I have for you. Not that much. I am luckily and fortunately beginning to be able to build. I don't say this to brag either. I am beginning to be able to construct within myself a certain something that has allowed me in not very many weeks and months past to be called everything but a gentleman, and yet not even be offended. I've been hurt, but as far as being offended to those who call me these things, I'm not any more offended at all, as if they hadn't called me. I feel a deep sympathy, and I feel a great love, and I'm thankful for it. I'm really thankful for it. I believe these are things that come to individuals by the hidden manna that gives life and gives strength. Oh, I say that of me. I think that perhaps that's the wrong approach for a man to talk about himself in the pulpit. Well, let's reverse it. I think the same thing as you. Many of you, if not all of you, I believe at times have had the ability not to be offended. And a Christian, if he's a true Christian, don't take offense or he doesn't get it. Knowingly. But I'd like to get down closer to the finish, as the book says. There is no end. The gospel of Christ is one eternal round. Seems like there's no beginning, no end. Ministers get up to preach, and they preach the things that we've heard all our lives. Funny thing, the longer you've heard it, the more beautiful it becomes. It's like character. Have you ever known anybody, an individual, that you thought was the most ugly person in the world? You wonder how on earth could they survive, or how could mother love them? And the first thing you know, you get acquainted with him, and you find such a beautiful character, you no longer see that. It becomes beautiful. Even their features become beautiful.
Because of the spiritual eye begins to discern that which is within. And that which is without, not much.
The same one thing applies when we, with our loved brothers of a darker skin in Mexico. I'm telling you one thing, is that you get to the point you don't even know there's a difference. Because you see the beauty that's within the heart, the mind, and the soul. But now all these things happened unto them for examples. They happened unto those people back there for samples for us, that we could be governed and judged our lives by, and not make the mistakes that they make. But it just so happens that most of us have to learn the hard way. But we're supposed to learn by other people's experiences, and that's why some of these things have been recorded down through the centuries, as holy men of old were inspired, and they brought these things into being. But it says here, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. That's to church. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. If you're confident that you stand, and if you become quite confident that you can't fall, then you are in danger. You're really in danger. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you. Now, a great many people here have had some unusual temptations. And they've fought them, and they've cried, and they've prayed. You know, I've had people tell me these things, and I've had these experiences too. And they think that all of a sudden, the Lord surely has placed something on me that he never placed on anybody else. Some kind of a hardship, some kind of a temptation. Well, listen. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. This is not to the world. This is to individuals who have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to prove it. There's a way of escape for you. And that way of escape we witnessed this very day. This very day we witnessed this way of escape that's given to the people of the church. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now what's that way of escape? You know, this thing passed me up for years. I realize that the Lord strengthens people out here and there, even the members that are not of the church, and in many cases because of a righteous desire in people's hearts, he gives them a strength to overcome certain things because they want to overcome. And so he helps them. But here's something to the people of church that's far superior to even that. Listen to this. He makes a way to escape that he may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, flee from those things that are idols. But cling to what? Jesus Christ. I speak as to the wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He's speaking of the escape. He's speaking of that which will fortify you and strengthen you and enable you to shun and to avoid the pitfalls that are on every hand. And that's why it is necessary that we come together often and admonish one another and pray for one another and sing with one another and worship God with one another and take up the communion with one another worthily. From this comes the strength. And it so plainly states, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread.
Well, I might turn over to the Book of Mormon here and getting closer to that finish line. I'm going to read from page 650. Some of you who are students of the Book of Mormon probably already ahead of me. But on page 650, beginning with the 32nd verse, "And when the multitude had eaten and were filled, he said unto the disciples, Behold, there shall one be ordained among you, and to him will I give power, that he shall break bread and bless it, and give it unto the people of my church, unto all those who shall believe and be baptized in my name. And this shall you always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread and blessed it and gave it unto you. And this shall you do in remembrance of my body, which I have shown unto you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that you do always remember me." Why? And if you do always remember me, you shall have my spirit to be with you. Now, do you mean to tell me that there's any temptation in the face of the earth that can have control over you if Christ is with you? And how do you come by that Spirit? By taking worthily of the communion, the broken body and the spilled blood of the Master of Men. The Scripture is plain that there is your escape from temptation. And there's nothing that the world has to throw at the children of Christ that can conquer him if he has the Spirit of Christ with him. There's nothing any greater than that Spirit. And it'll lead you to victory. It has led many to victory. It'll lead many more. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, it tells us that we should rely or pay attention to our profession. That's not the exact word. What is our profession? Our profession is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our profession. Everything else is a sideline. Your livelihood that you have to go out day by day and work, that is a sideline to your profession. Here's a man that's a painter, but he's also a minister. What's your profession? The gospel of Jesus Christ, and to tell it to the world. You've got a right to speak it with authority. You've got a right to the food that is called the hidden manna. And it grows in the midst of the paradise of God. And it is the words of the Master of Men. The Book of Mormon tells us to feast upon those words for the give life. Well, I would like to draw this to a close. I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to go to the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And here we'll read a few verses. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." Yes. Was that yesterday? Was that 100 years ago, or was it 20 years ago in your life? It was today. "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's the decisions that you make today that's responsible for where you're going to be tomorrow. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." That's to the ministry. Also good advice for the lay members. "In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We can't approve ourselves in these things, but only through obedience. If we willingly give that obedience, what does it say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if we are obedient to the commandments of Jesus Christ, we can approve ourselves in all of these things in the manner in which it's stated. By the word of truth, we can approve ourselves. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Why, the gospel of Christ and the ministry of Christ and the lay members of Christ and the church of Christ has been declared deceivers from the beginning of time. Wherever there was a church of Christ, there have been those who have declared us deceivers. Well, there's books in every library in this nation declaring that we're deceivers, declaring that Joseph Smith was a farce. As sorrowful, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. We do not have any money to give to anybody. Strange, isn't it? But you've got the power to make the world rich. You've got the power within your hands to make rich all who will come. For the invitation is to you and to your children and to all that is afar off, says the Scripture. And in Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, the 29th verse, says the secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things that have been revealed belong unto us, and to you, and to your children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. And if we do all the works of the law, because of the things that have been revealed, we can approve ourselves in the manner in which we have read. And we have the power in our hands to give freedom from bondage. All the masses of the people who will walk into the doors and accept the gospel that we have to tell about. But let me tell you something else. First of all, and primarily, just talking don't get it done. If your life is not an example of that which you teach, you're a hypocrite. And if our lives don't parallel with the story we're telling, then we're going to fall far short taking the story to the world. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Repeating again that which I read from John, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance. Enriched in our speech and in all knowledge. Enriched in knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That's when these things begin. When the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you, then is the beginning of the enrichment of your speech, of the enrichment of your knowledge, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you.
Wednesday at 8 o'clock, we'll have prayer service here. We're going to use number 89 for our closing hymn this evening. But I would like to say this before we sing that song that I think I can safely speak for all the people from the Grand Junction local, that we're very happy to have had each one of you here with us throughout this reunion. I'd like to take that opportunity now to thank you for having come. Well, we hope to be able to. Let us use number 89 to close with.